Bibles to the book of Acts. We continue our study together. And tonight we want to look again at this last section of Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. Hear now the word of the living God, Acts 13, verses 44 through 52. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourselves worthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That ends the reading of God's very word. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer.
Filled with joy and with Holy Spirit, that might be the case in our hearts as well. We love you, Lord. We live for the praise of your glory. And we're overflowing with gratitude for your kindness to us. We do pray now that you would preach your very word to our hearts. We might believe it, we might embrace it, and we might obey it. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name.
Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we saw the gospel going forth there in that city of Pisidian Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas have been preaching for a week there. During that week, there were many, many people who, having heard the message the week before and the teaching that the Apostle Paul, it was his habit to do from house to house, a huge crowd, it says nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. The Jews saw the crowds. They were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things that Paul was preaching, and they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. And on the basis of what God had revealed in Isaiah chapter 49 about Messiah and his work in history, the Apostle Paul announces that he was turning to the Gentiles with the gospel. And we'll pick it up there tonight in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Here is a passage of Scripture that reminds us of the sovereignty of God in saving those that He is pleased to draw unto Himself. Now, there are many people that think either man's responsible or God's sovereign, but they don't figure out how both can be true. It's got to be an either or. Well, Scripture teaches both, that indeed man is responsible to repent and believe. We are responsible to carry the gospel, to call all men everywhere to repent. We are responsible to obey the living God, to do everything within our power, to do what He commands us to do. And, of course, we cannot please Him or obey Him apart from the Lord Jesus. He's the vine. We're the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But we're still under that obligation. All men are. And here we see that as the gospel bursts forth in this place, and the Gentiles are leaping for joy, glorifying the word of the Lord, we see in verse 48, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We don't know who those people are when we share the gospel with people. We have no idea what God is going to do. Some of the most least likely candidates in men's eyes are those that God has planned and chosen to set his love upon and gave to his son to die for. The Apostle Paul himself being one such glorious example. And you'll notice that as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. There are a number of passages of Scripture that we could look at. Ephesians chapter 1, where the Lord tells us that before the foundation of the world, he predestined his people. He chose to set his love upon us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read about how that even when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. In John chapter 6, Jesus tells us that all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus told the unbelieving Jews that the reason they did not believe in him was because they were not of his sheep. On and on we could go looking at various portions of Scripture. But I want you to turn with me to two passages in particular. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand why we believe. And it stirs us up to give praise and worship great, great praise to the God of our salvation. He is the one who appointed us to eternal life. And because of that glorious plan that God has now brought to fruition in our lives, we didn't understand any of that when we were converted, more than likely. All we understood was we are sinners and we need a Savior. That, as we have seen here in Acts 13, is the focal point of apostolic preaching of the gospel. And then the application of the revealed will of God to every facet of life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 3, we have a passage of Scripture that shows practically what this grace and us being saved by grace does to a person. There are people who accuse people who believe that God is sovereign in salvation. They say, well, that makes people lazy and it makes people arrogant. So we want to look at Scripture and see. We see here in Titus 3, in verse 1, remind them, Christians, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And so what does it look like when a person understands? What effect should it have upon us to understand that God is the one who planned our salvation? And the reason why I believe is because He appointed me unto eternal life. Well, it ought to cause us to be very humble before the living God and to want to demonstrate the incredible kindness and mercy that God has showered upon us with everybody around us. And we see in this passage God reminding these Christians that Titus was going to be ministering to in verse 3. For we also once were a mess. We were full of selfishness and ugliness, ungodliness, hate, malice. What changed us? God. The kindness of God. His love. Verse 5, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so those that the Lord appointed to eternal life believed. And it causes us to be a people who live for His praise, a people who are zealous for good works, a people who have servants' hearts to the people around us, because we know we are debtors to the living God, and it's our joy to be His servants. Let's look at another passage of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 26. This whole section is very rich, but in verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so we are a people who give praise to God. We're a people who have a servant's heart. The last passage that we'll look at, and we could just look at just a huge number of passages. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. This glorious teaching that God is the one who saves sinners does not make people lazy or proud. Rather, if we truly understand who we are and the grace of God, and the reason we believe is because God, even before the foundation of the world, appointed us. It makes us full of great joy. It makes us humble before God and before our fellow man. And it stirs us up to want to be servants of this glorious God of grace who has saved us. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And I want you, before we read this passage, I want you to jump down in the end of the passage we're going to read and see that it's a passage that talks about calling and election, about God appointing people. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing or electing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And so this is a passage in which God says, now here's what you ought to be doing to prove out in your lives that indeed you are one who has true faith, that you are one who believes because God has chosen you. And so what does that look like? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, that little word grant, it wasn't until I got to college that I came to appreciate that little word grant. Before that time, you know, if somebody said something had been granted, I said, okay, yeah, I understand that. But, oh, that word took on a whole new meaning. I was washing dishes there in the cafeteria and sweeping floors as a maintenance engineer's assistant there at Appalachian State University. And I was given a grant. And I said, now, does that mean I have to pay this back? And the lady laughs. She says, no, honey. She says, a grant is like a gift. And I thought, oh, that is nice. I like this. This is good. I don't have to pay it back. This is a gift. And so I want you to notice the word now that is used here in verse 3 to describe the salvation that is ours. It's granted to us. It's gifted to us. See in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has, and here's your word again, granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that you become partakers of the divine nature like the Mormons teach. They teach that you become a god with a universe that you populate and rule over. What this is talking about is that God makes us more and more like Him. That we are molded more and more into the image and the character of our great, great God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So back to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. What happens when the sovereign hand of Almighty God is at work and shows His power? In the preaching of the gospel, when the Apostle Paul called people to repent and believe, what happened in verse 48? When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Praise God, there is a God who has a plan for history. Praise God that He has not in accordance with what we deserve, but in accordance with His grace granted to us. Life and everything pertaining to it. And so these people rejoiced. They glorified the word of the Lord. And we see in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. And so here we have these Christians who are just full of great, great joy that they have life now. And they're showing other people the joy of salvation, and they are telling other people of God's great salvation. Not everybody was happy. In verse 50, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And so the Jews came and they incited the devout women of prominence, who were the women there in the city, and the leading men of the city, the devout women of the synagogue and the leading men of the city, and they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And this persecution was so fierce that it had the effect of Paul and Barnabas having to leave that district. It drove them out of their district. We saw last time that just because persecution comes, we shouldn't be surprised, and it will not stop the spread of the gospel, and so we must continue to live for Jesus. But I want you to notice what the apostle Paul and Barnabas did. And we see a couple of passages of Scripture before we look at what they did. They were not surprised. They didn't fall apart and say, "You mean there are people who are not only rejecting our message, but they're threatening to harm us? I'm just going to throw in the towel." What does it take for us to be discouraged? A cold? Making a bad grade on an English assignment? Forgetting to do your math, getting a zero. I mean, what does it cause for us to be tempted to despair? Well, in John chapter 15 and chapter 16, the Lord Jesus gives instructions to his disciples. And we'll just look at a few of these verses. We won't read this whole section, but beginning in verse 18, of John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, but these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." And then he goes on talking about how he's going to be leaving. Now, I'm sure the disciples didn't jump up and down with great glee when they hear these words. Just like they persecuted the Lord Jesus, they're going to persecute us. things are going to get so bad that people are going to think they're doing service to God to kill the apostles. And Jesus says, I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm leaving and I want you to understand so that when these things come upon you, you will be kept from stumbling. One of the tragedies in our day and time is that there are many people who don't understand the gospel. I had an article here I was going to share with you, a quote, but I left it at home. Oh, well. Of all places, this comes from Princeton Seminary. And this woman, I can't remember her name, but she recently wrote an article in which she said that she was very concerned for the young people in America. That the Christianity that they were being taught was really a phony Christianity. That it was a Christianity that basically said you need to just feel good about yourself, and it had nothing to do with understanding who the God of the Bible is. The Christianity that was being spread throughout this land was one in which being a Christian was put forth in terms of just having some kind of high experience rather than a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and a following after Him. And sometimes that involves doing hard things. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an example here in Acts 13. I don't imagine many of us have gotten to the place where people threatened us and we had to leave town because of the preaching of the gospel. And yet all of us have experienced situations where we were tempted to shrink back from proclaiming and standing for Jesus. And we need to understand that God calls upon us to be a people who are willing to stand. And we need to be careful that we're not suffering as evildoers, as the book of 1 Peter talks about, that we should never give those who do not know Jesus an opportunity to blaspheme God's name by our conduct, that we ought to. Well, let's just turn to 1 Peter 3. I hadn't planned to look at it, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Here's the way we ought to live. To sum up, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. There are some people who will harm you for doing what is good. But he says, even if you should suffer, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so here in this passage that we're looking at in Acts chapter 13, we have the apostles suffering persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may suffer people making fun of you. You may be ostracized if you don't laugh at the dirty joke or if you don't participate making fun of somebody else. These are things that we all face. It may be that we would be tempted to shrink back from speaking about the Lord Jesus because of what others will think. Well, the Lord calls upon us to be those who are bold and who press on to stand for the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 51, they are driven out of the district for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. What do they do? And we're going to see that there were two things that happened. In response to those that were opposing the gospel, the apostles shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to the next town, which was approximately 80 miles away, this next place where they went, Iconium, from Pisidian Antioch, and it would have taken, if you're a vigorous walker, how many days? 3, 5 days, depends on how many breaks you took. And so that's where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are off to next. But notice, they shook the dust off their feet. Now, that wasn't nice. What's wrong with these guys? It'd be nice. Well, why in the world they shake the dust off their feet? Well, let's look quickly at just a couple of verses. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. You can look in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6, but we're going to look at a couple of passages. First of all, let's look in, look in Luke chapter 9, and then we'll look in chapter 10. Luke chapter 9. And Jesus is giving instruction to the 12 in Luke chapter 9. And in verse 1, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so we see Jesus commanding the apostles that if there was a city that rejected the gospel, they were to shake the dust off their feet. Now, the Jews had a practice that when they would have gone outside of Israel to Gentile lands, when they would come back, when they would get to the border, they would take their sandal off and shake the dust out of their sandal, signifying that we do not want to pollute the Holy Land with these, even the dust of pagan nations. And the Lord Jesus, we have also in the book of Deuteronomy, where we have the law of the Redeemer kinsman, and we're not going to take the time to read that, but he would take the sandal off of his foot. And so here is this imagery of the dust being shaken and spit in his face if he refused to do the task of the Redeemer kinsman. Well, here this shaking the dust off the feet is a testimony against them. That they're going to be laid in the dust, that the Lord's judgment is going to be upon them. Look over in chapter 10. We have a little bit more information about this. This time he is appointing the 70 to go out and preach the gospel. And in verse 10, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain? He rained forth fire and brimstone from heaven. And so here is this symbol that because you have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're shaking the dust in protest as a symbol that God's fierce wrath rests upon that city. And so we do have hearts of compassion. We do yearn to see people come to know the Lord Jesus, but it does not cripple us when we have momentarily people rejecting Jesus. And notice I said momentarily. We don't know how many times the Apostle Paul had heard the gospel, but we do know that he had heard the gospel before he was converted, and he had vehemently hated it and opposed it. You remember he was present at the stoning of Stephen, and he heard Stephen's glorious testimony. And so what did the apostles and the rest of the disciples do because of Paul's, before he was converted, his fierce persecution? Did they give up? No. They boldly went on proclaiming the gospel. And here is this command of the Lord Jesus that the apostles are doing, that when a city rejects the gospel, to shake the dust off their feet. Not in a defiant way or arrogant way, but saying, look, Almighty God, He's going to deal with you. And what did the rest of the people do? Look at verse 52. And the disciples, including Paul and Barnabas, but all of the people, what did they do? Did they say, oh, this is horrible. There are people who are rejecting the gospel. We just give up. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul continued to yearn to see his fellow countrymen converted. You can read about that in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. He even said, I wish I could take the wrath of God, the hell that they are going to incur upon myself if they could be spared. So we're not talking about expression of arrogance or of just vengeance here, but this was a symbol that if you reject the gospel, here's what's in store for you. But that doesn't leave us in despair. It is hard when people reject the gospel, even for a time. But what we also experience is, look at verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And every time I think about joy, I think about dear Wayne Rogers, Pastor Wayne Rogers. And when he was first converted, he was just so happy. He was just so full of gladness that his sins had been washed away. And he had to tell other people. And he didn't know much about how to talk and express in words. And so on Saturday mornings, he would go down to the Roses department store parking lot there in Burlington, North Carolina. And he would go from pickup truck to pickup truck. The guys would come and drop the ladies off to go in and shop at Roses. And they'd just sit out and chew their tobacco and spit out the window there in the parking lot. And Wayne would go from pickup truck to pickup truck to try to evangelize, to try to share the gospel. And here's what he would ask them. He'd walk up and he'd say, do you have the joy, brother? And he didn't know how to talk about the Lord Jesus yet. He was just a new Christian. Do you have the joy? And one time he came up to a pickup truck and the guy looked at him and said, go to hell. And Wayne said, that's just it. I can't. And so, you see, we ought to be full of joy. We ought to be just full of joy. Yes, it's sad when people reject the gospel. We pray for our president. We pray for family members that are apart from Christ. And we yearn and we ache to see them come to know Jesus. But we don't live in despair. For there's a sovereign God who has a plan for history. And He works in very amazing ways. His timetable isn't our timetable. He knows what He's doing. And we need to be a people who, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and made His abode with us by His blessed Spirit and is growing us in Christ and using us, Indeed, we ought to be continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so we see the Lord causing the gospel to go forth. We see opposition. We see persecution. We see that even as that is taking place, God is causing His gospel to go forth. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. We pray that You would write it upon our hearts. Father, it's easy for us to grow very discouraged. And Lord, there are times that we lose sight of what You have called us to do and be. And we thank You for the book of Acts. We thank You that it is a reminder that, Lord Jesus, You sit upon the throne. And You did mighty things in the days of the apostles and causing the gospel to spread forth. And Lord, we thank You that You have told us that indeed Your life, Your salvation, is to reach to the ends of the earth, and that all of the nations ought to be brought and laid as disciples at Your feet before history ends. And so, Lord God, please bless us and encourage us and fill us with joy and with Your blessed Holy Spirit, that more and more we might know Your presence and Your power, Your grace. Lord, that You would give us Your smile. Lord Jesus, write these precious truths now upon our hearts and lives, and bless as we come to Your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.